If you would turn in your Bibles, though, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not long ago, in fact, let's see, about a month and a half ago, we were on vacation at the beach, and we had gotten there really late because we had attended Brother David and Mariana's wedding, and we left from there to go to Myrtle Beach, and so we got there rather late, and so the rest of the family had slept in the next morning, and I'm an early riser anyway, so I got up to go to Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel to remember the Lord, and I was intending just to go and go to the Lord's Supper and come back and join the rest of the group. And sitting there as the emblems were being passed, and I sat down, I was in the back by myself, and I'm not sure if any of you, some of you may know Brother Sid that that attends there, and Sid was passing the cup around, and when he got back to me, he leaned over to me, and I thought he was just going to say hello, you know, welcome me, and that kind of thing. And he leaned over to me, and he said, "Brother, can you speak at 11 o'clock?" I was so stunned, I didn't even know what to say. I couldn't even give him an answer. And he said, "I'll talk to you about it between the meetings." And just so happened, I had a message that was left in my Bible, and didn't have a tie on or anything like that, but they really didn't care because they were in a tight spot. And so that was a rather interesting thing. They had a cancellation the night before with a medical emergency. And interesting how the Lord works on. This time I didn't have quite that short a notice, so able to prepare a little bit more, thankfully. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Recently, I broke one of my teeth, and I had to go to the dentist to get examined. And, of course, whether we're going to the dentist or the doctor, I think we all know what it's like to be examined. I read a story about an elderly lady who had actually driven her car into a person's front yard. Fortunately, she was able to stop, and before she didn't do any damage or hit anything other than going up into the person's yard, and the homeowner came out and, of course, was shocked about the situation, but very thankful that the lady wasn't hurt. And she actually began to tell about an examination that she had, and this is kind of how the conversation went. He said to her, "You appear quite elderly to be driving." And she said, "Well, yes, I am." And she kind of replied with a little proud spirit about her, and she said, "I'll be 97 next month, and I'm old enough now that I don't even need a driver license anymore." She went on to say, "The last time I went to the doctor to be examined, he examined me, and he asked me if I had a driver license, and I pulled it out. I said yes, and I pulled it out and handed it to him, and he took out the scissors out of the drawer. He cut it up into pieces, threw it in the wastebasket, and he said, 'You won't need this anymore.'" And so she said, "I just thanked him and went on my way." Well, this evening I want to talk about a time, not when we're going to be examined by a doctor or a dentist, but a time when all of us as believers will be examined, but by the Lord Jesus himself. And so that's what I'd like to talk about. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we think about the judgment seat of Christ. And you might want to have a little bookmark. We'll be kind of flipping back to basically three passages of Scripture. And 2 Corinthians 5 is one of those, and we'll read verses 9 and 10 to start with. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then keep a bookmark there if you would, and then go to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll read three verses here, verses 10, 11, and 12 in Romans 14. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 7 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So what I'd like to think about as we look at this subject matter of the judgment seat of Christ, first of all, just the picture that is presented to us here. And the word there that is that conveys this idea of the judgment seat, and I know we've heard it before, many of us, the word bema. And that bema seat, it actually refers to a step, a rostrum, a tribunal. It was an elevated platform from which decisions were rendered by rulers. In John chapter 19, verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but the word is used there. When Pilate was judging there, had the Lord Jesus there on the stand, as it were, and when he said, Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat. And that's the same word there that is used. And then also in Acts 18 and verse 12, where it talks about Gallio there bringing Paul before the judgment seat. And so it was a place also not only where judgments were given, where decisions were rendered down by a ruling authority, but it was also the place where in the games that were done, in the Olympics, where there were rewards that were handed out for the winners in the annual Olympic Games. And so this is the picture that the Holy Spirit uses in choosing this word to describe that time when believers will stand in judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ, being referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, we know who the presiding judge will be. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have been here about a month or so ago when we looked at another judgment, and we looked in the book of Revelation at the great white throne judgment. That judgment, of course, is for believers. Some people have the mistaken notion that there is one judgment for everyone all at the same time. But the Bible describes different judgments, and that great white throne judgment would be for unbelievers. Whereas this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, as we will see shortly, is for believers. And we know that it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one that will be on this bema, on this judgment seat before whom we will stand. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so he's referring to that time when we're going to give an account, when that time when we're going to stand before and give an account before the judge, the one, this exalted one, the holy one. And we are going to give an account to him. And so he says, in light of that, looking forward to that day, then we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Not in fear as in dread hiding in a corner, but in reverence for God, in reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that He is the one that we will give an account to in that day. And so we know that He will be the one that will be there on that bema seat, as it were. So that's the picture that is presented for us. Let's consider then the people who will be present. As we mentioned, it's going to be for believers. When we consider all of the three passages, in fact, I'll just refer you to them. You perhaps have bookmarks there in each of those passages. But if you'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we know that all three of these passages were penned by the Apostle Paul. And we have an account of his time where he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he is the one who penned these. And he says in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "We must all appear." And so he's putting himself in that group, and we know he was a believer. And so we know that we, all believers, will be there in that day. In Romans 14 and verse 10, he says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God," in the context of that passage. And so we know that it's going to be for believers. And that is going to be a day for all of us when we stand before Him. And we don't know exactly when that day is going to happen, but we have an idea of the chronology of the end time events based on what the Scripture says. Because in Luke 14, it says, "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And so that's when that time is going to happen, at the resurrection of the just. So the next question would be, well, when is the resurrection of the just? And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so we read there about it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, that all believers will be caught up, as our brother was mentioning this morning in his message, talking about the rapture and the joy that we can look forward to that wonderful day when, if it happens while we're alive, to be caught up as believers, to be caught up to be with the Lord. But it's then when that judgment will take place, at the resurrection of the just, the Scripture says. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's the blessed hope of the believer. We look forward to that day. We look forward to it with joy, but we should also look forward to it in a sobering manner, because we know that we're going to be given an account as well. We have the joy of eternity with God to look forward to. And that's a joy that we'll never get over. We'll have that joy for all eternity. I'm convinced of it. To be in the presence of God for all eternity. But then there's also that side where, as we read earlier in the Scripture, that says that we should approach it with reverence and with godly fear as well, knowing that we're going to give an account in that day. So there's two sides to it. In a way, it kind of reminds me of a young person going to get their driver license. And you know, when they go to get their driver license, you know, they finally turn 16. They've probably had their learner's permit for a year, and there's that anticipation of, man, I'm finally going to go to get my driver license. There's that joy of looking forward to accomplishing this momentous occasion. But then when they actually are sitting in the seat behind the wheel, and there's an examiner sitting right next to them looking at every move that they make and evaluating all of their maneuvers, you know, they're probably not really thinking so much of the joy of getting it as much as it is the fear of what's they're going through at the moment. So there's two sides to it. And we can think about this as well when we think about the judgment seat of Christ. Not only looking forward to the joy of being with the Lord, but knowing also that we should pass our time here with reverence and godly fear, knowing that we will give an account as believers. And he says, Notice what he says in these passages, in all the passages, it says, for we all must appear. That's every believer. This is not just for adult believers. This is for the young people and for believers of any age. All of us as believers will appear at this judgment. And so as we think about the subject matter of this, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then this is for you and this is for me. This is something that is relevant to us and should have an impact on our daily lives. And so, you know, there are many distinctions that when a person comes in, I'm sorry about all these DMV illustrations, but that's what I do for a living. But when a person comes into the DMV, you know, all the distinctions disappear. You know, when you go in to a doctor's office, you address them as Dr. So-and-so. If we were to have a visit from the president, of course, you know, we would say president, whoever the president is at that point in time. But when it comes into the driver license, you know, there is no doctor, there's not even a Mr. and Mrs. in there. You are just who you are. And you know, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema, every one of us will be there, and all those distinctions will disappear, won't they? Because we're all equally going to be given account to the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. So we've talked about then the picture that is presented for us with this Bema seat, and thinking about judgment being given out, and thinking about even rewards being given out, but also we've looked at, or we want to think about the purpose then. What is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Well, first I would suggest it would be important that we understand what the purpose is not, so that we start out on the right foot. What it is not. First of all, it is not to condemn us for deserving eternal death. If that was the if that was what was going to take place, then we wouldn't be at that judgment. We would be at the great white throne judgment, because that's what's going to take place at that judgment. So it is not for condemning us for deserving eternal death. When we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and our brother brought that out so clearly this morning in Romans chapter 8, that there is now, therefore, now no what? Condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to know that wonderful truth, that to be able to stand in the presence of God and know that he is not going to condemn us, is not going to give us what we deserve. That's not the purpose of this judgment. Nor is the purpose of this judgment to reward us for earning eternal life. That's not the purpose of it, because there's no one that can do that. No one can earn eternal life. There's not one person that will ever be able to earn eternal life. In fact, Titus 3:5 says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And we're familiar with that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he also says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot earn it. So the purpose of this judgment is not because we have done so well that the Lord is going to grant us eternal life. That's not the purpose of this judgment as well. So what is the purpose of this judgment? Well, if we were to keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, he gets into the purpose of that judgment. Ephesians 2, where it talks about that it's not by works, it is the gift of God. He goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And so this will be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, will be our works. What we have done since we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what will be the issue that is brought into review, is our works for the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. If you would turn to James chapter 2, because it's important that we understand the place of works. And I think James makes this very clear. And so I think it's important that we read this passage of Scripture in James 2 with the idea of works. James chapter 2. We want to be careful that we don't misunderstand or have an imbalanced view of the place of works in the life of the believer. Because we can be so staunch about recognizing the fact that we are not saved by any of the good works that we can de-emphasize the importance of works. Our works do not save us. The Bible says that faith alone saves. But the Scripture also teaches that faith that saves is not alone. It will be accompanied by works. And that's what we see here in James chapter 2. Let's read in James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, James is saying not that faith doesn't save a person, but the kind of faith that lacks real evidence that there was true saving faith, that is a dead faith, is what he's saying. Let's read on. We'll see that. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he gives an illustration of that. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So the purpose or the faith, real saving faith, if you are a true believer, there will be the presence of works that will follow that. That will be the evidence of the reality of that faith. Anybody can make a profession. Anybody can say, you know what, and in fact, I'm grieved to say that my own father will tell you that. And I know my dad is not saved. And he will tell you that, you know, when I was a teenager, I went forward in a meeting in the church. And I asked my dad, well, why did you go forward in that meeting? And he said, well, I knew I had some problems in my life, and I knew I needed help with those problems. And, you know, no trusting Christ as Savior, no dealing with sin, no conviction over the need to be saved or anything like that. He knew he needed help with his problems, and I ask your prayers for him as the Lord brings it to your mind. Pray for his salvation. I've been praying for him for years. But the point is that when there's real saving faith, it will be evidenced in a changed life. Our lives will show that. And one of those evidences is good works. We will see that. And there's the place of works. And so it's important that we understand the evidence of works in a believer's life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you should have a bookmark there. In verse number 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the word there for receive means to receive back. And so each deed we know will receive what it deserves. In other words, it will either come back for reward or for the loss of reward. One of those are the only two options. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, we read there, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, I can't rest on the labors of the person sitting next to me. And even if I'm living under the roof of my parents, I can't rest on the works of my parents. Because when we give an account, it will be an individual account. We will be given an account for ourselves, and that's what we will be there for. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So that's going to be the subject. And so we know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we know that the rapture could take place in our lifetime. In fact, it could take place tonight before this meeting is over. And then we will be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account for the works, for the things that we have done to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. one of the songs we sang, I can't remember which one it was, talked about loving him and our love for him because of what he has done for us. And that's the reason for those works that we want to do for him. It's not that we're trying to earn salvation, as we mentioned. We're not trying to earn points with God. It's a life of saying, I love you, Lord, for what you've done. And this is what I want to do to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a question, though, that I would like to address for a few moments. Will sin affect us at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we know the answer as far as our eternity is concerned. We know that our sin is not going to change our standing before God. Because the scripture says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And how thankful I am for that truth in scripture. How thankful I am that he hath not dealt with me according to my sin or my iniquity. Because that's what I deserve. That won't be the issue. But will sin affect us at the judgment seat of Christ? And it's not going to affect our eternal destiny. That was paid for, paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. But so as much as sin affects me in this life, it will affect my service for him, will it not? Sin can affect our service for him. And sin can have an impact on our works for him. And by doing so, it can affect us at the judgment seat of Christ. And so when we think about our works coming before the Lord Jesus Christ at that judgment, realizing that our eternal destiny is not going to be in question, we can't just eliminate the thought that sin is not an important issue, because it is. Because sin can affect us at the Lord Jesus Christ as far as how it impacts our lives now with respect to our works for him. I mean, we can think about one, just take one sin, for example, with pride. And we think about pride, and that's one of the things that probably all of us are prone to in one form or another, in one way or another, is some form of pride. And we know that when we allow pride to affect our service for him, that's one of the things that he says, the Lord hates pride. He hates pride above all else. He hates pride. And you know, if our sin or if our service is infested with pride, I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ would accept that kind of service that is just so infested with pride. And so we can think about many different things. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And, you know, we might think, well, you know, we do that in general. We, you know, as believers, we want to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, you know, what if we just allow one little corner of our lives to have an affection about something in this life, the things on the earth, whatever it might be? That little corner can fester in our lives where some, it could be not even known to anybody else but me and the Lord. Some private affection for something that is not godly, that is the things of this world, and how that can affect my life. We could go back to look at the example of Lot. Maybe that was Lot's case. When he pitched his tent towards Sodom, maybe he was thinking, well, you know, I'm interested in spiritual and in eternal things. Maybe I can be, as he's looking and he's pitching his tent toward Sodom, maybe it starts out with just a little corner of his heart and his life as he has a slight interest in the things of Sodom and what he has seen down there. And eventually we know from the scripture how he moves down and he moves into Sodom and actually becomes into leadership to the point where when the angels are coming to destroy the city and he warns his sons-in-law, you know what the scripture says? He says that he seemed unto them as one that mocked. In other words, he had no testimony. And how that one little corner of our lives. And you know, Lot would be a perfect example of what the scripture describes as one who is saved, so yet as by fire. And to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to know that the sin has so affected my life here that when I stand before him, what will there be to remain, to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ by way of works? And so we want to keep that in mind as we think about it. In fact, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a scripture here that challenges me every time I look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. You know what's rather sobering is that we could have a saved soul and a wasted life. A saved soul and a wasted life. And I know by your presence here tonight, that's not your desire and that's not my desire. But when we think about what the Scripture teaches about dealing with these things in our lives, We don't want our lives to be wasted. We want to invest it for eternity. We want to make a difference that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, look what He's done to save us. Look at what He's done. He's given His Son to redeem our souls. We want our lives to count for Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and fit for the master's use." And notice this, "prepared unto every good work." That's what we want. We want to have lives that are prepared to do good works that bring honor, a vessel unto honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we recognize these things in thinking about the purpose of our works coming under review as we stand before this Bema seat. There are three words that I would suggest are associated with the thought of our works coming unto review. And the first is found in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And here in Romans 14, there is the idea of examining. The idea that our works are going to be examined. And evidently, when you look at the whole context of Romans 14, there was a lot of examining that was going on. But unfortunately, what was happening is the believers were examining one another's lives instead of examining their own lives. And so what Paul is addressing, he's addressing the weak and the strong in the context here. And he's talking about how they were not being considerate. And the weak and the strong were at odds with one another. And so the idea of when we think about our lives here and the impact that we have on others, he's talking about not just thinking about looking at another person or them looking at me so much, but thinking about we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he says in the context of all that going on. And he says, listen, we don't need to look at one another. We need to consider our own selves. Because when I give an account to the Lord Jesus, it'll be an account for my life. I won't have to give an account for you, and you won't have to give an account for me, because we will be given an account for ourselves. We will be the ones that is examined. And so this is the whole thought of examining that's going to take place. John Phillips wrote this. He said, "If we turn the searchlight within our own hearts, we will find plenty to keep us humble before the Lord without being occupied with other people." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the idea there is he says that we labor. We labor. The word there, it talks about being, the idea of being ambitious. And you know, in thinking about that, that convicts me to wonder, am I ambitious for the Lord in my labors? Not just am I willing to serve, but am I ambitious for that? Not ambitious for personal gain, but that is fervent in what we're doing for the Lord and our work for Him. And he would say that we labor for these. And so there is an ambition that is honoring to the Lord, that we may be accepted, he says, well-pleasing. That was what Paul's ambition was. In everything that he did, he poured himself in it, not for personal gain, but to honor the Lord Jesus. That was his desire. And he says that we're all going to appear there before the judgment seat of Christ. William MacDonald said this, "It's one thing to appear in a doctor's office and quite another to be x-rayed by him there." And that's what's going to happen when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is our works are going to be brought into review. They're going to be examined. There's the idea of them being examined to give an account for the works that we have done. And so the question that we should ask ourselves, and knowing that we're going to be examined for the presence of works for the Lord Jesus Christ, the question will be, what have I done for him? And you know, we don't have to wait till we get there to ask ourselves that question. Right now we can ask ourselves, and knowing that our works are going to be brought into review, right now we can ask ourselves, well, what have I done? What works are there present in my life to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I know that's going to be the issue. When I'm examined by the Lord Jesus, will there be works there for him to examine? And that's what we want to do. Not that we do it out of fear. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that when we're saved and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ don't have to be coerced to serve, do they? We don't have to be coerced. It's not like you got to pull somebody along and try to force them into serving the Lord, because there'll be a desire for that. It'd be like, wow, this is amazing. As believers, we should be absolutely amazed that we can do anything that would honor the Lord in our works. You know what the scripture says about our works before we came to Christ? He said our righteousnesses were what? Filthy rags outside of Christ. We couldn't do anything to bring glory to him. But when we know Christ and we see what he was willing to do, the payment that he made for our sins to rescue us, to deliver us, as we remembered in the Lord's Supper this morning. When he's delivered us from so much and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, it will be a natural thing. We will want to serve him. We will want to do those works for him. It shouldn't be a matter of pulling and prodding and coercing, as it were. It's a natural desire for a believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is what have I done by way of works that will be examined at the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ? There's a second action. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, there where he talks about the works being tried by fire. And I'm not going to reread that passage of scripture, but just a quick illustration. When I was a teenager, I remember my friend, his dad was an electrician. And what he would do is he would take all of his scrap wire that he had, and he would ball it up and throw it into this pile. Well, my friend and I, his dad allowed us to take all that copper wire, we'd throw it in a pile, and we'd burn off all that plastic coating that was around that copper wire, because we could take the copper that was left and we could take it and sell it and get a little bit of money for it. Now, these days, I don't think you're allowed to do those kind of things with all the rules that we have, and I understand that. But back then, it didn't matter, and we were allowed to do that. But we had to separate. We had to extract the copper from all the rest that was coated all around that copper. And it was the fire that was used to extract that copper from the wire. And that's what's going to happen there at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be an extraction, as it were, that takes place. And so, not only is it important to ask the question, what have I done for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one question. Our works, what have I done? But you know, amongst those works that we have done, he said they're going to be tried by fire. And there's going to be an extraction that takes place. And those worthless things are going to be burned up. And then the gold silver and precious stones that will remain to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The question that we ask there is, we've already asked, what have we done? Now the question is how have I served Him? Not just the fact that I have, but then we've got to get a little bit more personal. Not just that we have served Him, but how have I rendered that service for Him? That comes into play as well. Have I served Him in my own strength? You know, we can go through the motions of serving Him, can't we? And we can do it in our own strength. But who gets the glory? If we do it in our own strength, who gets the glory? Then that's for self, isn't it? And we don't want to do that. And so being sensitive as believers, we want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what will bring honor to Him. And we want to be careful, not just that we are serving Him, but how we do it is important as well. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so when we're doing our service in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, the book of Romans is very clear. We can't please God by doing that. And those are the type of things that we want to keep in mind. When we're rendering our service for the Lord, it's not enough to answer the question, what am I doing? But how am I doing it? In the power of the Lord, and so on. And we could go on about that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So we want to be careful, whether it's preaching, as he's referring to there, whatever we're doing for the Lord, we don't do it to please men. We do it to please who? God Himself. We please it to want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, the one before whom we stand, the one who gave His life for us. We want to do it to please Him. So how have we served? And then one last question that we'd like to look at. Not only is it important that we know that we're going to be examined, what have we done? Not only is there going to be an extraction that takes place, we ask, how have we done that? But also, another word in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 is there's going to be an exposing that takes place. And that is dealing with our motives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Let me get my glasses on to read this verse here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." And so we're thinking then about another question, not only what we have done and how we have done it, but this is getting down even further to why we did what we did. Not only how we did it, but why we did what we did. Why did we do the works? For His glory should be the answer, shouldn't it? I would love to say that everything I've ever done for the Lord, I wish I could say that it was all for His glory. But I know that when my flesh has gotten in the way, I know the why question sometimes is not answered the way I wish it would have been. But we know as we look forward to that day when we will give an account that why will be exposed. And it's important that we think of that right now. It's important that we recognize that. As we, one of the things I love about Shannon Hills Bible Chapel is I can look across this room and I would say there is a very high percentage, probably all of us are involved in some aspect of the ministry here. I tell you, it's a blessing. There are many, many churches that are not like that. And it's such a blessing to look out and to see many of us that share the load, many of us that are working together. In fact, that fits right into the vision that we have for this assembly. The leadership and our vision for this assembly is that all of us will be trained for the work of the ministry to honor the Lord Jesus. That's what we're talking about. We're going to be given an account for that work of the ministry. That's why it's so important to us in the vision for this assembly. And one of the blessings is that we all work together in areas of ministry. But the thing that we want to know is, why did I do that? We want to be sensitive to the Lord and why we did what we did. And so I wish we had time to delve into that a little bit more. But in closing, one of the things that I would like to point out is the obvious overriding purpose for all that we do is what? To bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what He is worthy to receive? He's worthy to receive honor in what we do for Him. You don't have to turn there, but in John 5:22, it says this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And we know that it's going to be who that will be on that bema seat. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has given Him, committed that judgment to Him. In the next verse, it says this, that all men should honor the Son. That's the desire of the Father. In knowing and in telling us that He has committed judgment to the Son, He says that all men should honor the Son. It pleases God when we honor the Son. And we can honor Him here in this life. We can honor Him by the things that we do and the power. You know what is so absolutely incredible to think about? We can't do anything of ourselves to honor Him. He gives us the spiritual gifts. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the power to do it. And when we actually do it unto His glory, you know what He says? He'll give us a reward. He'll give us a reward. It's incredible. The Christian life is so incredible. And the judgment seat of Christ is that time when that will all take place. I'll close with this one verse. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And as we give our lives to Him in service for His glory, we can look forward to that day and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Let's pray to that end. Father, we just thank You that as we look forward to that day when we will stand before that bema seat, we know, Father, that there's been many times that we have failed, but we thank You, Father, for Your forgiveness. We thank You, Father, that You're gracious. We thank You, Father, that we can be cleansed of those times when maybe we have had the wrong motive or done it for the wrong reason. But we thank You, Father, that You're patient with us. We thank You that You allow us to serve You, that what we do for You can bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our heart's desire. We thank You for Him, the one who gave His life for us. And Father, may we give our lives back to You in humble service to bring honor to His name as we pray for His glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.